Deuteronomy 32, start in verse 39, just read a couple of verses, return frequently. He says, "See now that I, even I, am he." What does it say? I am he. What I am is this. This is the I am of the Word of God. It says, "There is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh. With that blood of the slain of the captives from the beginning of revenge is upon the enemy. Rejoice, all ye nations, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people." In verse 39, he simply said this: I make alive, I wound, and I heal. Right. Brother Miller, we're so glad you're here, and I mean that. Would you pray for us, please? Right.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the great day that you've made. Lord, we thank you for your creation. We thank you for taking care of our needs and all the provisions. Lord, it's vanity, Lord, to enjoy the creation without having a relationship with the Creator. God, we thank you for your love and compassion. We thank you for your salvation. Lord, we thank you for Brother McVeigh. We thank you for his friendship over the years. And Lord, we pray that you would help him. God, give him that fresh anointing from heaven that he needs to make preaching. Lord, let him preach with power and unction upon you. God, give him that message, that clarity of thought that he needs to preach. God, I pray that you'd open our hearts, Lord, that we would receive the word of God. Lord, that it would be a help to us. It would be a life-changing message. God, we pray that you'd help everybody here, Lord. I thank you for your goodness and mercy most of all. I thank you for that free gift of salvation.
Yes.
Lord, I thank you for the day that I tasted of that living water. Lord, I've never been the same since. God, I pray that if there be somebody here, Lord, that's lost and undone without you, God, would you help them, Lord, to see that need, put them under that old time conviction, that they might be born again tonight. Lord, we just want to thank you in Jesus' name. We ask these things. Amen.
If you would turn to Job chapter 5, we're going to turn quite a bit here initially. In Job chapter 5, I want to talk about that wounding and that healing that the Lord does. In Job 5 and 17, he says, "Behold," take note of this, look at this, "happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty, for he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole." You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 144:15 says, "Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord." When God wounds us, it's for our benefit. He hurts us to help us. I'll go as far as to say I not only have seen that in the lives of saved folk, and we'll see that in the book of Hebrews, Lord willing. I've seen that in the life of lost people.
Right.
Right. God's wounded them to help them. God's hurt them to help them.
That's right.
I received correspondence today from a man that's locked up in upstate New York. And as they continue to grow this correspondence, he made a statement in there. He just said, I'm thankful that God put people like you and Brother Maury, and he said, and all you ministers, I think is the term he used, and that's the correct term, in my life. A man that's, as far as I know, I believe at least 15 years of being incarcerated. But he's told me before in correspondence that he knows that he's in jail so that God can get his attention. It doesn't have to go that far.
Right.
But if God wounds you, it's because he wants to heal you.
Sir.
If God hurts you, it is to help you.
Yes, sir.
Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll come back here, Lord willing. Proverbs chapter 3 echoes some of that sentiment of Job, but I believe it's important to see that as well. And he says in verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Neither be weary of his correction. Can I say oftentimes it's our fault that we have to be corrected?
Yes,
sir. There are times as a new convert that I believe a merciful God sees us in our plight, knows that we don't know the rules, so to speak, and God's long-suffering to us.
That's right.
But there comes a time that we grow weary of his correcting, but it's because we disobey. And so he echoes the sentiment again of Job, for whom the Lord loveth. He correcteth. Has God ever corrected you?
Yes.
Lost friend, has God ever corrected you?
Right.
Why did he correct you? It's when the man of God stands in the pulpit. As Paul told young Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, which judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. And then he said this, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Mm-hmm. Now, I've heard men over the years say 2/3 of that is negative. I've never seen that. I've never seen the negative part of that.
No.
If he rebukes me, it's positive.
Right. No.
If he reproves me, is positive. If he exhorts me, it's a positive thing. I've said, and some of you know, it's my little, been a little stump speech of mine for several years, but we're in a day when everybody's trying to encourage everybody, but I don't know why we're trying to give courage to people that aren't in a fight. I don't understand that.
That's right. Yeah.
We're trying to give courage to people that aren't in a battle.
That's right. Right.
And again, encouragement's an NIV doctrine. The word exhort, exhorted, exhorting, exhortation is over 30 times in the King James Bible in the New Testament, whereas encourage is not one time found in the King James Bible, New Testament. Yeah, but he preaches encouragement. Why? Because exhortation is a little bit more difficult. An exhortation is verbally challenging you to increase your character or to increase your moral excellence. I believe Oxford English Dictionary actually said it on this wise, to bring you up to a higher level of excellence. That's what an exhortation does. It's not a pep squad. It's not a cheering squad. An exhortation is to verbally challenge you to move up in your moral excellence and in your character. And can I say this according to the Word of God? To challenge you spiritually to take a step forward.
Yes, sir.
So how does God correct us? Oftentimes, he corrects us with preaching.
Right.
Thank God for preachers that will preach. Amen. Thank God for preachers that will correct us.
Yes, right.
And I've, over the years, seen great manifestations that even in my own life, I've had preachers stop preaching, get that puzzled look on their face, and then make a statement out of the blue that greatly affects me and greatly impacts me. And I don't get bowed up and puffed up and taken personal. I say, thank God.
Amen.
The man of God corrected me.
Amen.
In my folly and in my error.
That's right.
Thank God the man of God obeyed the Spirit of God, who did not let me just go off into folly, did not let me continue on my way, but stopped me in my tracks with a verbal exhortation unto righteousness.
That's right, preacher.
I think it's all positive.
Right.
They that sin rebuke what? Before all that others may fear.
Yeah.
I've been rebuked. And you know what? It was for my benefit.
Right.
I've heard others rebuked. I've been in two church services where members of the church had to be removed from the congregation in disciplinary action because of conduct unbecoming a Christian. And it grew to the point they would not respond to admonition, they would not respond to rebuke, they would not respond to the church. Two times in my life I've had to stand and watch somebody removed from the congregation. One man stood and faced the congregation, took his punishment, and walked out of the church. By the way, it took a little bit of character.
Yes, sir.
But he wouldn't get right. He wouldn't get right. But you rest assured this, the whole congregation feared. There was great trepidation amongst us. There were great tears among that same man returned to the congregation with permission. He was no longer a member. Was not permitted to partake in anything in the church, but he could sit there in the hopes that God would restore him. And I looked out the window and I saw the Maryland State Police pull in the parking lot. I looked at a man on the side and said, close the blinds. He closed the blinds so this man's children couldn't see. I went to the kitchen. I met the police officer. He called him by name. I went in and said, hey, let's go quietly. They're waiting for you. They arrested him in the church. You see the hand of God in that? The same man that would not respond to verbal warning, the same man that would not respond to rebuke, reproof, and exhortation. God was trying to correct him. God could have restored his family. God could have kept him out of jail. God could have given him the life that he needed to have, but no, he would not respond to the word of God. Instead of embittered him. Last I heard, he was divorced. His children hated him. He's hooked on crack cocaine. You think God loved him?
Yes, sir.
Think God sent a preacher to warn him?
Sure.
You think God wanted him to be happy? And people chase all these ethereal dreams of this world trying to find happiness.
That's right.
And that's what every religion promotes is basically your happiness.
Yes, sir.
Join our programs, you'll be happy. Join this, you'll be happy. Find relief in this, you'll find happiness. Meditation, yoga, Zen. All those things will find happiness, yet men are most miserable. They're more miserable in this world than they've ever been in this world. But the man that God corrects, and by the way, that's an ongoing test. God started correcting them. God continues to correct
them. Amen.
And can I say in the future, God's going to continue to correct.
Right.
That man is a happy man.
Yes, sir. That's right.
You know why? Because God is merciful. God will keep you from destroying your life.
Amen.
God will keep you from absolutely wrecking everything you've ever touched if you'll respond to his chastening.
Yes,
let's go ahead and look at the verses in Hebrews quickly. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll come back to the Proverbs. Give you after Hebrews 12, give you another stump speech. In verse 5 of Hebrews 12, and again he starts with this exact thing we've just spoken of, and you have forgotten the encouragement, oh no, wait, that's the NIV, excuse me, and you've forgotten the exhortation. What's that? It's a verbal challenge to you. A verbal challenge. What is the challenge here? It speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. He's calling you to excellence. He's calling you to move up. He's calling you to increase in the Lord. So to do that, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. No, it's his chastening. No, it's his chastening. And by the way, when the Lord does chasten you, especially if you're his child, can I say that God's merciful to let you know it is him. He'll let you know this was my hand.
Mm-hmm.
He'll let you know I did this.
Yeah.
I've watched a lot of other people judge that.
Yeah, that's right.
Everybody else can judge that in everybody else's life. Mm-hmm. That had to have been God doing that to him. Mm-hmm. And there are times, by the way, God will give you that. You'll understand. Is that man hitting himself in the head with a hammer on the side of the road? You're going, you know what? God's doing this to you. You better get a hold of this. God is going to let you know it's him. And he said this, my son, despise not thou chase the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You know why? It's a strong rebuke. Rebuke from the Lord is a strong rebuke. It's going to cause you to stagger.
That's right.
It's going to cause you to falter. It's going to cause you to wonder. So he said, don't faint. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth.
Yes.
And scourgeth every son. And then, by the way, there's a little bit here. I'll draw a line there. I'm not going to be too dogmatic about that. I'm going to draw a line there because he said, every man who loveth, he chasteneth. And every son, are you listening? Every son, he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth.
That's right. That's
right.
He'll scourge his children.
Right.
Send a friend. God will chasten you. But you realize something? Because of his long suffering, because of his forbearance, and I wouldn't test him on that. There's things you can do I can't do. In your ignorance, there's things you can do that I can't do.
Right.
Can I say this? There's things that you can get away with. And sometimes we preachers and even other men, we're just horrified that people can get away with that. And it just dawns on me. I got away with that when I was lost too. God didn't kill me in those things when I was lost because of his long suffering, because of his mercy. And by the way, the only thing that stands between us and that judgment of God is his son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Right? Amen.
When he sees the son, he's merciful.
Amen.
Even right before I got saved, now some of you know my testimony, approximately 2 weeks, a little bit more than 2 weeks before I got saved, I actually debauched myself in sin, defiled myself in sin, to the point that I was ashamed as a lost man. I was ashamed of the depths of which I had sunk. Within 2 weeks, God saved me. God corrected me. God made me ashamed.
Right.
Could he have killed me? Yes, he could have killed me. Did he kill me? No, he did not. Why? Because he chastened me in his love. Now, you don't have to get on board with that if you don't want to. But he said, whom he loveth, he chasteneth. We started praying a couple years ago, Lord, whatever it takes.
That's right.
We started praying that a couple years ago. Mm-hmm. And Lord, whatever it takes. No one's died yet that we know of.
Come on, brother.
God's been merciful.
Right, preacher.
Whether you're lost, whether you're saved, you ought to lift up holy hands and just bless his name for being merciful.
Amen.
Could have been dead in hell 10 times over. Could have been one of these people to sit down in your living room chair and put a bullet through your brain. But the mercies of God.
Amen.
Amen.
If you endure chastening, and by the way, it is enduring. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye bastards and not sons. That's what the Word of God says.
Yes.
And then he says this in verse 10, for verily for a few days chasteneth us after our own pleasure, talking about our fathers of the flesh, but he for our profit.
Amen.
That we might be partakers of his holiness.
Hallelujah.
God will make you holy if you're his child.
That's right.
And if you're lost, God's trying to make you holy.
Amen.
You're not going to make yourself holy.
Right.
God's trying to make you holy. What is that chasing? Bullwhip? Razor strop? Hickory switch? You know, I've looked at that long and hard many, many years, and I'll tell you what, I give you a little Tim McVeigh on that, which means about nothing unless God blesses it. You know how I first started chastening my son? 2 little letters. Somebody help me out. An N? Help me out.
No.
Oh. That's how he starts. Would to God it were that simple. Wouldn't that be wonderful?
Yes, sir.
5 years old, the Lord says no. I go, yes, Lord. Amen. What a wonderful life.
Yeah.
And by the way, it is possible.
Yeah. Right.
Amen.
Right.
It is possible. Mm-hmm. Two little letters. No.
Right.
Okay, Lord. Now imagine as a new child of God, a new convert. Some of you pretty new. I don't know who's I guess the newest. Just John, you got to give testament. Thank God for that. Hey, thank God for that. Bless the Lord.
Amen.
You say, well, she didn't cry enough. She's cried enough, just not Sunday. Amen. You understand? Let's take our newest convert. I always pick on Sister Chelsea back there. She's been saved, I guess, almost 2 years now. I had her come preach in my house one time. That's a long story, but anyway. Amen. Some of you are looking like, did you really? Yeah, she was preaching. I invited her dad to come speak and had 34 people in our living room. Amen. Her dad gave his testimony, talked about 25 minutes. Chelsea talked 27 minutes. Amen. I wouldn't matter. I was sitting on the stairs going, preach, sister. Amen. Thanks God for that. Amen. You know what? She's a new convert. She didn't know she wasn't supposed to preach. Amen. I like to embarrass her. Thank God for her. She's been a blessing to my family. Got a lot to learn as a new convert. You know what would be wonderful if the Lord told you something? You just obeyed.
Amen.
I mean, how marvelous that would be. And oh, no. You go, man, this chastening thing's not too bad. Amen. This is wonderful. I've obeyed the Lord. And the Lord says, do this. Okay, Lord. Now I want you to do this. Okay, Lord. Stop doing this. Okay, Lord. Amen. I mean, just can I use a little carnal illustration? Just the joy. You know, Pastor, I got saved yesterday. The Lord told me to quit smoking cigarettes, so I quit. You know, and all the people that struggled for years are going, oh my goodness, how in the world? Well, they just obey God.
Right.
You say, what's the benefit of that? Well, you're not sitting in church coughing. Amen. You're not worried about getting lung cancer. You're not hacking up a lung. Amen. Your breath doesn't stink. Your teeth aren't turning yellow. You're saving money.
Amen.
Amen. I had a dear brother in the Lord. He struggled. We talked about it. I struggled. I struggled for several years, and he was struggling for several years. And I'm with him in the vehicle, and we're going around a sharp turn. I was driving his vehicle, and his old vape goes flying across the dash in front of me. And I snagged it, and I just held it for a while. We didn't talk. He's just staring straight out the front window like this. We pulled the parking space. You remember that? I went, here you go. We got in the car. He's like, I'm so embarrassed. I said, you ought to be embarrassed. You say, was that the hand of God? Oh, yeah. Amen. You know why? He's told you no.
Right.
Now, nothing like some good shame in front of God's people.
Amen.
Because you just don't obey God. I mean, it's wonderful. It's wonderful as a preacher.
Sir.
It's a marvel. You know why? Because it'll make you happy.
Mm-hmm.
I know some of you are ashamed of your life. You don't think God did that?
That's right. It's the hand of God.
We don't put it up in lights. But you don't think God did that?
Right.
You chose that life. God said, I'll shame you. But can I say something? The shame that he lays on you is far less than the shame his son bore for you. Because his son bore that shame.
Right.
Amen. Yes.
I'm ashamed of what I've been since I've been saved.
Sure.
As I'm ashamed of what I've been since I've been
That's
saved.
That's right, brother.
You don't have to be. Listen to me, you don't have to be.
Right.
But God stepped in. When 9/11, those towers fell down. Some of you have heard me talk about this. I've been a Christian about 4 years. I'm laying on my couch. I had a major operation. We talked about that the other day. 2-inch incision without, just an outpatient, but it was a major thing for me. I'm laying on, and I'm watching those towers fall over and over and over and over and over again. I got so low. I was laying on the couch. I wasn't planning on going to church. I wasn't planning on getting off the couch. I was going to call into work as long as they'd let me off of work. I laid there. I was just out of my mind watching those towers fall and fall and fall and fall. And you know, just as clearly as I'm standing here, God sent a man over to my house. He knocked on my door, came in, visited me, just said, I just came, just want to encourage you. He said, let you know I'm thinking about you, praying for you, waiting for you to get back in the ministry, waiting for you to, for God to use you. That's what he told me. He left my house that day. The Lord said, this is me. This is me. You see, February of that year, God called me to preach. And I was in no fit condition to be a preacher. So God put me on my back on 9/11. I had surgery on 9/11. Sat there and watched those towers falling over and over and over and over. I watched the airplane, that hole in the building on the Pentagon. One corridor off where I used to walk out into the center of the Pentagon there in the garden in the middle. I used to walk out there, take cigarette breaks as a saved man. Corridors 2, 3, and 4 destroyed. We used to go out corridor 1. God said, that was me. That was me. Listen, the next time I had those notions, God didn't mess around with me. The time I had the notion, the time God had severely smitten me, he said, this is me. I said, I know. And I'll tell you how fast it was. I was laying on the ground, looking up at the sky, and I knew that God had done that. Why do you think he'd do that? Because he loves me.
Right. Yes,
right. What father is going to let his son go off into sin without doing everything in his power to stop him?
Amen.
Let's go to Proverbs 3. Let's look at those verses in Proverbs 3. Actually, let's go to Proverbs 10. Let's look at verses there. I'm just going to go through this. We'll go back to Job, and then we'll be done. Just lickety-split. Whatever that means. In verse 13 of Proverbs 10, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. What is a rod? It's a wooden instrument. Normally it's round. Ours starts round and then it turns into kind of a, well, we'd call it a spoon because that's what it is. Amen. I like them 18 inches long. I don't like these bamboo ones. They split. I don't like them. You can't find hickory. I can't afford a hand-carved oak one. So we go to thrift stores and look for the old rods. Now, when they get older, I may just go ahead and give me a dowel rod. They're probably going to need it. Now, let me just say this. A Louisville Slugger is a rod, but if you have to, just use that wisely, please. Okay. There are laws. Amen. That's for you, Pastor Vernon. Amen. The rod is for the back of he that is void of understanding. Now, I want everyone here to listen to what I just said. It's for the back of him that's void of understanding. Why? Because when you're void of understanding, you're about to go into the pit. In his last resort, in the hopes that you'll listen, in the hopes that you'll hear, in the hopes that God will open your ears to understand, so he'll also do it for you. Why do you think there's some, was it up to over 5 million, I believe, incarcerated on the East Coast alone, and there should be more, but they let them out constantly? Could it be that God's trying to intervene? Could it be that God's trying to stop them in their tracks? You know, the penitentiary system was started in Eastern State Penitentiary in North Philadelphia. And the Quakers had this brilliant idea. In the 1840s, if a man is alone with God and the Word of God, and he sits alone all day, that somehow he'll be penitent towards the things he's done and towards society, and he'll change. There's just one thing that the Quakers didn't factor in because of their fatalism, and that's the fact that man has a will. And man's not going to read the Word of God just because you put it in front of him.
Right.
And I'm going to say this. People aren't guaranteed to listen just because you preach to them.
Right.
There are people I preach that aren't listening to a thing that I say.
Right.
There's a man I had a chance to preach around him in Harrisburg last year. And the reason I say around that is I've been preaching to him for years. He ain't never heard a thing I said. He's in a different church. Several years back, I actually went down to him one day and I said, "Are you asleep?" And he shook his head no. I said, "Well, look at me then." He'd sit down in the chair. As soon as you open the Word of God, that spirit of slumber come upon him. And I knew he wasn't asleep. Man in his 60s. I'll tell you, never heard a thing that came out of the pulpit. And that's pretty common. It's a whole lot more common than you'd think.
That's right.
That glazed over look. Ears have not been circumcised to hear. They don't want to hear.
Right.
And the Quakers could understand that will of man. They were certain they were on to something. They saw the penitentiary system. That's why they have cells and isolation. That's why, Lord, there's a stool or a table. They give them the Word of God that set them in those. But they didn't count the will of man. That man set a course of hell. Yet God would put him in there with the Word of God. I would suspect that some were converted. You can be suspect of Jacob de Shazer because of later statements. That's so be it. But let me say this of Jacob de Shazer. God had to put him in a prisoner of war camp with Japanese brutally beating and killing men around him before he ever even began to listen and heed what the Word of God said. And I've heard about Peggy Koval was one of those in Colorado. You spoke last night. I can't remember the lady's name now.
Corrigan Bloom.
Peggy Koval was in Colorado, and she would go to the internment camps where the Japanese prisoners were. And she would preach Jesus Christ to those men in Japanese. You say, what's the big deal about that? Because it was in the Philippines. They stood her parents in front of her at a Japanese flagpole where they would not bow to the emperor. They cut her parents' head off with a sword. When K. Peggy Koval was able to come back to the United States, she immediately volunteered to go into the prisoner of war camp to minister to those Japanese men.
Amen.
One of those men on his way back into Japan runs into Mitsuo Fujita, who's been under conviction. God's been dealing with him. And he tells the story of a young lady who knew how to forgive. And by the way, that's foreign to the Japanese culture. You don't forgive there. You hold things against people until either they die or you die. And she told this young lady to forgive, and he was actually offended this woman would forgive when she should have vengeance because of her parents. That same sailor, actually later Mitsuo Fujita said he took his own life because of the shame of being a prisoner of war. But it greatly impacted his life. We don't see things as God sees them. We don't understand that. Some of these things that happen to us, there are things that are happenstance. But many of these things are God trying to get our attention.
That's right.
Because he loves us.
Right. Amen.
Proverbs 13, verse 24. I'm just going to run these verses. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Why would God let you destroy yourself in sin if he says he loves you? Why would he do that? Well, he won't. If you destroy yourself in sin, it's because of your choice. If you're a child of God, God's going to do everything he can to stop you. Do everything he can to chase you, to scourge you. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. There's this interesting thing about foolishness in the Word of God. We can't be fools that are saved. I cannot deny God. I cannot be a fool. I cannot reject God. It's impossible for me to. Why? Because he's in me, and I in him. But I can certainly act like a fool. I can do my absolute best to mimic a fool.
That's right.
That's foolishness. That's the actions of a fool. And let me just say this, child of God, you can act like a fool.
That's right.
And God is going to drive that foolishness out of you. And he's going to do that with the rod of correction. Proverbs 19. Let me do verse 13 first. It's quite a bit here, but a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are continual dropping. Verse 18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his cry.
Right.
Chasten him while there's hope. In verse 29, judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. He goes on in chapter 23 of Proverbs in verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell.
Mm-hmm.
Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. One thing I've noticed, I personally, this is me, you don't have to be like me, you really don't want to be like me. When I admonish my children, I instruct them. I always instruct my children. Doesn't matter what it is. This is why we do this.
Right.
I'll say, Liliana, Nathaniel, come here, do this. This is how you do this. This is why you do this. She'll ask me, Daddy, why do we do this? Because this is what takes place. For instance, children, when you drop the sponge into the sandbox, don't come over and try to wash Daddy's car with it.
Mm-hmm.
True story. Why, Daddy? Because you'll destroy the paint. And as hard as we drive the car, we got at least another year left on the paint. Amen. After that, all bets are off. Why, Daddy? Because Daddy paid for this van, and Daddy doesn't want the paint scratched. Why? Are you following me? Why, Daddy? Because Daddy's going to beat your rear end if you do it again. Oh, now it makes sense. That rod of correction has driven the foolishness out. But it also comes with reproof. It comes with instruction. As you deal with the children, you're going to speak to them, and God, hopefully wisely, but you're going to speak to them in a hopes to change them so that they can have understanding. So all of this we've talked about, that rod of correction, that foolishness, all of these things are pushing one way, what? That child might be delivered from hell with the understanding of the holy things of God. As Brother Ron Williams has said, Brother McVeigh, you don't have to raise hellions in this world. As Brother Williams, as people have told us, we shouldn't have children because it's such an awful place to raise children. And he said, Brother McVeigh, that's contrary to the word of God. He said, you don't have to raise hellions in this world.
Right.
Now, I'm going to give you a little Brother Herbert Williamson here. Some of you have heard me talk about this, and thank God for Brother Herbert. Why is a rod used? Well, we're going to see that in the book of Job. The rod is used because the hand is an instrument of love.
That's right.
It's an instrument of protection.
Right.
It's an instrument of safety. Are you listening? There are times I'll smack my children in their backside because there's nothing available. But I always make sure that same hand makes them whole. We try to carry a rod of correction. I said, we try to carry a rod of correction. In the store, I like department stores because they always have rods of correction. You just make sure there's no security camera in the hallway. You just go ahead and crack it when I'm looking. Amen. I borrowed many of them. I don't pay for them. No, that's what they're there for. Right? I've borrowed many a spatula, many a rod of correction in the department store. I'm being funny about that. And I'm careful. You've got to be careful today. Be as bold and cocky as you want. You find yourself in jail. Amen. Try to be wise about that. But that rod is an instrument of cruelty. There's nothing precious about that rod. It's cruelty. It's brutality. It's pain, it's agony, it's violence. But that hand never should be.
Right. Right.
That hand is an instrument of love.
It's an instrument of protection. And I'll tell you why. When I hold that rod, there's fear. But when I lay that rod down, and those hands say, come.
That's good, brother. That's
I
good.
Want that child to come.
Yes, sir.
Right. This is confused, Brother Zach. Come here just a second. I'm not encouraging. Come here, Zach. Come here, Zach. Come here, Zach. We dodged it for him. Is that confusing?
Yes, there is.
Yes, sir.
I love you, Zach.
Amen, brother.
That's confusion.
That's good, brother.
Does God do that to you?
No, sir.
No, he does not. God takes an instrument of cruelty, the rod of correction, and he will hurt you.
That's right. I know a family, if they do something, they flick him in the mouth. They pop him in the lips. I said, is that a rod of correction? They like, explain to me why they do that. And I said, it's their family. They can do what they want. I told my wife, I said, don't you ever go flicking our children in the mouth. Don't you ever go flicking their lips like that. I said, you get a rod of correction. You live in their backside.
Yes.
You live in their backside.
Right.
Because those same hands, some one of these days, are going to take that child. The tenderness and the love, you have to bind that child up to make them whole. You can't do that when this is the instrument of cruelty.
Right.
Take that as rebuke. Take that as reproof.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Right. It's good.
But take
it's
that
good.
As an exhortation. I can handle Louisville slugging before I can handle this.
Yeah.
Amen. Mm-hmm. I can handle some knots on the head before I can handle that.
Yeah.
Listen. Listen to what Brother Herbert always would say. He'd say, you moms and dads, he said, the reason your children despise you is they're confused about how you discipline them.
That's right.
Make no bones about it. There's no confusion how God disciplines.
Why do you see, the fathers, provoke not your children to what? Anger? Second, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath.
Right.
Mm-hmm. How do you provoke? You just push them too far.
That's right.
Right. You push them too far. How come some of you are so bitter? You got pushed too far.
Come on.
Preach.
What you need was a rod on your back. It would have made you a whole lot happier.
Right.
Well, didn't mean to get in that. Well, I thought we'd be done by now at Dairy Queen. Amen.
Good preaching.
Job chapter 5. Now listen, I've let that slip. God's reproved me tonight. I've let that slip some. It's just easier sometimes to go ahead and give over with. I learned something too. Listen, I got a big hand. I'm a big man. A rod of correction is a whole lot more effective.
That's right.
It's a whole lot more. I will never break my children's bones with that rod of correction.
That's right. That's
right. You listening?
That's right.
I watch people do all kinds of things to their children. Except give them a rod of correction.
That's right.
I saw that lady at the park talking to somebody, just the perfect little family. Beautiful little blonde-haired, blue-eyed girls, and the mama's, you know, in her perfect ponytail and her hat, and they're walking in the park, and everything's, and the little girl sits down the path, and she goes, come on. She's like, no! And I was just like, oh, man. I'm like, I started walking over him. Oh, it's not my shot. I got to back up a little bit. She goes, now, come on, sweetie. I mean, you're talking about blowing the image of the perfect American family. No! Not much older than Nathaniel. And I was like, well, this is an easy fix. I'm going to count to three. I'm like, oh, lady. And I mean, to be honest, I want to track. And I've talked about that for years and just never done it. Why won't my children listen to me? But it would offend people if you gave it to them right after that. But, you know, it might would
admonish them. Hey, here, lady, why are you doing that? Read this track. Go deal with this. Amen. Why won't my children? Because you don't have the authority. Because you don't use a rod of correction.
Yeah.
And she's going, one, two, argh! Now, only Lillian and Nathaniel, that he don't talk too good, she doesn't remember. I walked by and said, hey, girl, your mama wants you to get up there. She looked at me right up to her mama. I didn't talk to him. Should have scared me. I had to offer that. Now, that's a pretty short-term fix. God forbid our Father let us do that.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
He would be a cruel and unjust God if he let us get away with that.
That's right.
And he's not cruel and he's not unjust. He's a merciful God. He's a kind and a loving God.
Yes.
And can I say this? He'll put that rod on us to help us.
Right.
In Job chapter 5, this is what he says. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrected. Man. Can you imagine having a seminar? Man, let it be free. True happiness with Tim McVeigh. We'll go rent the Coliseum. We'll rent the convention center. Give out free tickets. True happiness with Tim McVeigh. And go back to that thing. You just need the devil beat out of you. Amen. And all the old school mamas would be like, amen, that's right, amen. You just need the devil beat out of you. Preacher, why am I so unhappy? Because you don't listen to God.
That's right, preacher. Amen.
And when God does correct you, you still won't listen. So what does God do? You know where it starts? It starts with no. And then, by the way, he will use restraint. He will use restraint. He'll do everything he can to stop you. But you know what? I'm probably like a lot of you. I'm strong-headed. So you know what he has to do then? He has to hurt me. He has to hurt me. Let me just rest assured this. I'm going to go ahead and say this publicly. I've said it. My wife knows. I've said it publicly before. We lost two children early on. Lost them in the womb. I bear the responsibility of one. I bear that responsibility. And I'd lay there and watch my wife suffer. Blood running all over the hospital floor. And as she stood there beside that bed, trying to help her get dressed, God just reminded me. I tried to warn you.
Mm-hmm. All right, brother.
Now, you can say what you want about that. David went through the same thing. I'm going to say this. It's a whole lot easier for us to go through that for my wife to have to hold that baby through the night season and watch that baby die.
Right.
We have friends. I'm not inferring judgment. They held their little baby for 15 days knowing that baby would die. I thank God that wasn't us.
Right.
God showed me. I told my wife that. I bear the responsibility for that. The joy is not believing the word of God. That's the joy. But in that, he's made us happy. I don't despise him for it. I don't despise his chastening.
That's right.
I love him for it.
Right.
He maketh sore. How does he do that? The rod. And what does he do? He bindeth up.
Amen.
What does that mean? He hurts you. He lays down that rod. And that same rod that he struck you with, he takes the bandage of love, takes that ointment, and he binds up those putrid sores, and he heals, and he forgives. One thing that I had to learn as a father, especially being an older father than most in my years. In the morning, I remember the last thing at night. I remember going in and having to dole out severe discipline late at night. And the morning is still in my mind, and I go in because I'm human. It's still in my mind. We're going, I hope it didn't affect these children too bad. And they roll over, jump out of bed, jump in their daddy's arms. It never happened. I've had to learn that. I've had to say, Lord, help me to go to bed with this. And just know that by the morning, it'll all be better. Mm-hmm. And it's amazing how it is. It's amazing how you dole out the most severe punishment. And 10 minutes later, it's all better again.
That's right. Amen.
It is a loving hand that you can take up and bind. You've wounded, you've hurt. He said he woundeth, and what his hands make whole. He just picks you up, and he makes you whole. There's nothing more precious than the time of making whole. I said, come here. Lay the rod down. Empty hands. Hands of safety. Hands of strength. Hands of power. Hands of love. They held a rod. It was cruel. But as soon as that rod's laid down, they can come running. You can make them whole. The laughter returns. The joy returns. The relationship's restored.
It is.
They become children again.
That's right.
And then 5 minutes later, you do the same thing. 5 minutes after that, you do the same thing. You new converts, are you listening? 5 minutes later, you do the same thing. Amen. By the time my children are teenagers, we won't be doing it every 5 minutes.
That's right.
You can just rest assured that.
That's right.
Amen. If I have to, I'll lay that Louisville Slugger down a little bit to make it thinner, just to help out. Amen. I'm not putting up with that every 5 minutes. That little girl's getting old enough. We don't play around every 5, 6, 7 minutes. No, we don't play those little games. When she gets it, she gets it. Then the same hands can make her whole.
Yes.
I'll give you the why, and we're done. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles. Yea, in 7, there shall no evil touch thee. I have a thought on that, but no clarity. I don't have liberty to preach it. Just have a thought on that. In famine, he shall redeem thee from death. And in war, from the power of the sword. How does he do that? By wounding you and making you whole. By wounding you and making you whole. He's teaching. He's instructing. You think when Joseph was down in that pit, do you think there was a time in Joseph's life when he was in the pit that he was saying, Lord, I see how you're going to use this for good? No. And then he's down in Egypt land, time of famine. Who did he redeem? His brethren. His father. That one that God had to put his hand upon, but he made him whole. Let me just throw this out there, food for thought. What do you think Jacob's great lamentation in his life was? The death of his son, Joseph. How did he view that? That God took him. And all of a sudden, he sees the caravan returning from Egypt land. His sons run to meet him with news. Thy son Joseph, he is alive. Yeah. The sorrow, the tears, the hurt. Yeah. And God just made him whole.
Right.
In a time of famine, they wanted nothing. In a time of famine, they didn't starve. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. Neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. Why? Because you remember the chastening hand of God. And God's always taking care of you. At destruction and famine, thou shalt laugh. Why? Because God has corrected you. God has made you whole. You'll laugh at destruction. You'll laugh at the famine. Neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. Why? Because God's corrected you. That's the promise. That's what God is telling us. That's his promise to us. When he chastens us, that's what the outcome of his chastening is. Can I just throw this out there? There's protection, there's provision.
Right.
In God's chastening. Mm-hmm. It's not always because we've done wrong. A lot of times just to change our course.
Right.
Just to change where we go. Just change where we go. For thou shalt be in the league of the stones of the field, the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. Look at verse 24. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace. And thou shalt visit thy habitation. Thou shalt not sin. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty is chastened. He's corrected. His mighty hand has taken that rod. And though it hurt, it had a better end. And the last verse tonight, thou shalt go two more verses. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring is the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Lo, this, we have searched it out. Or you searched it, so it is. Hear it, and know thou it for thy good. God's correction. God's instruction. God's chastening. Are you happy? Are you happy? I have a neighbor. Now listen, it's taken me a long time to get there. He made a statement to me one day. And I took it as a compliment. He said, man, I don't know anybody like you. And I said, well, you're blessed then to not know anybody else like me. He got mad. He said, that's not what I'm talking about. He said, I ain't never know nobody like you. He said, now listen, he doesn't follow me around. He said, nothing seems to bother you. I said, Alex, I've been in a lot of places. I've seen a lot of things. But I just believe God.
Amen.
What I couldn't explain to him is I believe God because I've walked with God. I've walked away from God. I've left God. I've despised God.
Right.
I've been angry with God. I've denied him. But you know what he's done? He's been faithful. Mm-hmm. He scourged me. He's brought me back. His hands have made me whole. I was out running, of all things. In hindsight, how stupid.
Amen.
Out jogging, amen. With pants on. I want to clarify that. Amen. Didn't have my Adidas socks up to my knees either. I was Mr. Cool. I was running about 5 miles. You know, here I'm about 37, 38 years old, running 5 miles. You know, going to the gym, lifting weights, doing push-ups, you know, getting in shape. For what? For what? It was in my mind. It was in my thinking. I went out there and went out in one of those dumb, foolish things where you run around and you have exercise stations on this running course. You know, I'd run, do exercises. And I go to do an inverted pull-up. And a road sign standing there had completely rusted through. And I was playing a second or third inverted pull-up. And that road sign fell and smacked me dead between my eyes. Busted my nose. Split open. I got a scar. Split open my forehead. And I lay there staring at the sky. And the Lord said, we've been here before. I walked up to the top of the hill where my car was, and there's a fire station another half mile up the road, blood pouring down. And I took my shoes and socks, I put a sock on my forehead to stop the blood. I walked up to the fire station, and I knocked on the door, and a guy comes out, kind of like, who's knocking the fire station door? And he goes, oh, hey, come on in, you know. He puts super glue on my cut, cleans me up a little bit, told him, I said, I'm fine, just want to make sure anything's sick. He goes, well, you need to go get stitches. I said, I can't afford that. He said, you need to go get stitches. You know, I'm thinking like the old school, $25, and that was $680 later, tetanus shot and stitches, I'm out of the doctor's office again. I sit down in my chair, and the Lord said, see? You know the day I canceled my gym membership? It wasn't for exercise. It was for vanity.
Yeah, right.
God just said, you're not going to be doing this. I kept running for a while until I tore my meniscus and can't run. I don't think that was the judgment of God. It was just old age. That's just the stories I do tell. God has used it in my life.
Amen.
God's used it in your life to correct you. What's your story? Has he scourged you? Has he ever hurt you and made you whole? Has he ever wounded you and just reached down with his tender hands and bound you up and brought you to himself and loved you and fixed you? Made you clean.
That's right.
Made you whole. One of the great joys of being a daddy, and y'all may think I'm weird. Listen, I'm a daddy my old age now, okay? I'm grandfather age being a daddy. One of the great joys I have, and I love it, and I'll quote the scripture too. There's children that run to me crying. Sometimes I hurt them, sometimes they hurt each other, sometimes they're just dumb. Daddy, just wipe those tears away. Let's wipe those tears off their face. I was saying, hold on, make all things to you. Oh, Daddy. I say, Liliana, God himself shall wipe all tears from their eyes. Oh, Daddy, she told me to pick it up. When I hurt them, there's no greater joy to me than they come back. I can wipe those tears off their face. Watch a smile return to their face.
That's right.
Pop them up my lap. Love them.
Right.
Again, 5 minutes later, she's gone. How's your relationship with the Lord? God's hurt some of you, but some of you have been whole.
Father McVeigh, I just want to say I thank God for my father, who, in the midst of my rebellion and my foolishness, believed that verse in that Proverbs. And he used that rod on me even as a teenager, an older teenager. And he just believed that verse. And there was times I was so bitter and I hated it and I rejected it and thought that's why I'm so like the way I am, blah, 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 blah. And I tell you what, God has used that and blessed that.
That's right.
I thank God for that.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
It's good. How many of you ever done something wrong, you was young, and boy, I hope every one of you did. If you didn't, me and you wouldn't have got along at all. But you done something wrong, and you knew your mom and daddy knew about it, and you tried to stay away from them as long as you could. I mean, man, I remember one night, there wasn't no escape. I remember one night I had done something, and I like to talk. But when I was guilty and I was caught, I would always try to be good, unnoticed, unheard. I'd be real quiet, hoping they forgot about it. And I won't tell that story because I shouldn't tell that story, but I thought I got by. But I would tiptoe around my parents, and stay out of sight and out of mind. And it never worked. I'll never forget getting beat out of the bed some mornings. Sound asleep. You thought you got by with it that night before. Next morning, son, off come them covers, And the mosquitoes was on the window singing, "When I See the Blood." But Brother McVeigh, what you just said made all the sense in the world, makes all the difference. They come to you and they cry. And I tell our congregation this all the time. You know what enables us to come to the throne of grace? Getting that stuff cleaned out between me and my Father.
That's right.
I tiptoe around Him when I'm wrong.
That's
when I'm wrong, I kind of, you know, I try to pull an Adam on Him, and I just kind of go to hide. But when he takes care of business, I can come boldly unto the throne of grace. Son, I can kick that door open, get in there, hold the horns and all. Nothing between my soul and the Savior.
Right.
It just clears it out.
That's right.
It's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing.
It's a good thing.
I thank God for it. Now, on a commercial note, advertisement, and I'll shut up and let you go. Happy kids are kids that are chastened. I've just noticed that in 55 years. You see these little old brats? They're not happy with any. You can get
them to
Walmart.
Miserable.
You can buy them everything in the world, and they're not happy.
They're miserable.
They're miserable. But you take in children, you know, child of God. Child of God, same way. I built a business, poured the concrete, I built the building, I bought the tools, I got some bird's eye maple, I got some walnut, I got some cherry, I got some hickory. I've even got laminated stuff where you take several different kinds and laminate them all together. I bought the lathe. I created a tremendous business of making these rods, custom made, tongue oil finished, anything you want, water-based finish, I got it. And me and my wife, we advertised, we built a website, we told everybody, man, we marketed toward the Christians, toward the independent fundamental Baptist church, you know, Bible. My wife and I like to starve to death. We lost everything we had. I mean, man, they were not. We lost it all. Now me and her's living in a cardboard box. We don't believe in whipping children no more. I'm just kidding. Amen. Brother Billy Miller, glad you're here tonight, man. Glad you made the drive. He come a long ways, y'all. He lives 2 miles from hell. And he drove all the way out here tonight. Right. And man, I know where he's from. Bunch of hell cats out there. Right. Full of the devil. Glad you're here. Amen. Amen. Brother, we're 2 miles from heaven over here. We got all these angels in the church. They're always up there harping about something. Thank you, preacher man. I appreciate it. Good word tonight. Brother Billy, will you close us in prayer, please?
Yes, sir. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this tremendous message. And Lord, although we don't want to often admit it, Lord, we've often felt the chastening hand of the loving Heavenly Father. Lord, this has been one of the best messages I've had the privilege of setting up. Because even though we don't like to think about the chastening hand of God, we sure do love the benefits.
Oh, amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for the reminder, Lord, that you love us.
That's right.
God, I pray if there's anybody here tonight that don't understand your love, that don't know you as their Heavenly Father, that's never come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you help them come to that place? And Lord, whatever it might take, God, sometimes it does take you taking somebody to the lowest of the low. God, it sure is worth it.
Amen.
God, we thank you for the good word tonight, the good singing that we was able to enjoy. And Lord, may you bless the remainder of this revival effort. God, we thank you. We pray that you touch everybody as they travel. And Lord, and keep them safe, that they might come back again tomorrow night and bring somebody with them. Lord, I pray that you do great things in this work. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.